turn our Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. You can find that at page 1183 in your pew Bibles. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 4. And as we read through this text, it's obviously not a particularly Christmas text, but I do believe that it has the doctrine of Christmas clearly represented in this glorious text by the Apostle John. And I have entitled the message, The Delightful Doctrine of Christmas. The Delightful Doctrine of Christmas. And so let us read God's word from 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we are thankful for your word before us tonight, speaking of the delightful doctrine of Christmas. May you instruct us in all truth by your Spirit through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle John was a man very intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had spent probably time together even before his baptism, possibly. In fact, it's most likely the case that John, along with his brother James, were actually cousins of Jesus, that they were related. We don't know how exactly, but we know that their mother appears to be the sister of Mary or the mother of Jesus. So we have someone that was at least familiar with Jesus growing up, but far more familiar with the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry, from his baptism all the way to his resurrection and ascension. He was the man that was there, an eyewitness of all these events, and he tries to press that home upon the church that he is writing to, or the churches that he is writing to. Simply, he is saying, Christmas is for real. The story of Christ is for real. It really happened. It's a historical event that happened in time and space. Yes, he does mention that little piece in verse 1, that which was from the beginning. It's interesting, how might you interpret that text, from the beginning? Was that the beginning of his ministry? From his baptism all the way to his ascension? Or is this speaking of the beginning of Jesus' ministry in his incarnation all the way through his ascension? Or is John speaking of this, the beginning, speaking of, well, from the beginning of the beginning of the beginning, he has always existed? Now, we know in the gospel, according to John, that he speaks very clearly that Jesus is the Word, and that the Word had always been with God. In the beginning was the Word. Is that what John is speaking of? Is he mentioning the bigger backdrop of the story? Because that would be very much in keeping with John and his theology as he begins not only his gospel, but he begins this first letter to the churches from the beginning. We're not certain. But what we are very certain about is how much detail John goes in his adamant tone that he had heard and seen and looked and touched and ate and spent time with Jesus. I've seen him. Christmas is real. Now, when you look at this language, this is the language of the court in the ancient world. He's actually making a legal statement in the beginning, these first verses, especially verses 1 and 2. Or we could call this the swearing of a deposition. That's what's happening. He's using legal kind of language as he addresses the church. He says very clearly, we have seen and we have heard. Or he says that the life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. Again, back to that language, hearing, seeing, touching. I don't believe that the Apostle John can be any clearer in saying that Christmas is for real. That Christ is for real. That he came into time and space, administered among us, and I saw him. I touched him. I was at that supper in the upper room. I leaned against him, right next to him, as he taught us. As he taught us in the upper room discourse, and I was there at the cross. The only apostle, the only of Jesus' disciples that was there with his mother, my Aunt Mary. That's the man who's speaking here. To those that it clearly seems that he's writing to those not believe, he's speaking to the church, but it's clear as well that there are those within the church who do not believe Christmas really happened. In the church, in the first century, there are those that do not believe that Christmas really happened, that God came into time and space, because that would violate a Greco-Roman understanding of reality. That's just impossible, isn't it? It's foolishness to the Greeks, and it's a stumbling block to the Jews. But John is simply saying, I've seen him. I've touched him. I spent time with him. No, he's just as real as you are. I saw him after the resurrection eat bread among us and fish. I saw him. I ministered with him. I love him. He is the one I'm proclaiming, and Christmas is for real. Christ did really come into history. And if the Christmas story is true, then salvation is all of grace, all of God's grace. If Christmas is truly true, you cannot save yourself. The story of Christmas is about man's inability to save themselves. God had to save us. He had to rescue us. It's all grace. Incarnation, I believe, declares it very clearly. God became man, the impossible. How did the infinite God, who fills all the universe and beyond, become man, finite man? In the womb of Mary. How did that happen? It's all of grace, isn't it? Because God came to rescue people who had rejected him. It's very clear in John's gospel. If you read in the first chapter, they rejected the light, didn't they? What did God's people do in the end of Jesus' ministry? Did they accept him? No, they crucified him. The rescuer came to declare it's all of grace and not of you. You cannot save yourself. But man likes to save themselves. Salvation by works is still the most popular religious system going, isn't it? I save myself. I believe the right things and I save myself. I do the right things and I save myself. The gospel says in the incarnation, you are not able to save yourself. Your flesh is so corrupted, it only damns you every day you live. It does not free you.
But I became flesh to be that perfect sin bearer, to bear the wrath of God for your sin. It's all of grace, salvation. And you, as you look at the text, you'll see that wondrous word, we proclaim. It's the first of the three we proclaim. Did you notice that in the text? Lots of we proclaim, we proclaim, we proclaim. He's quite an adamant kind of man. But he says, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now, we stop there. Who is the word of life? Who is the word of life? You can continue on. The life appeared. Now, we're assuming that he's speaking of the word of life and the life appeared as the same. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. Now, that's very interesting language, too. Listen to that. The eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. What is John saying about this salvation by grace alone? Well, the word of life is obviously, it's obviously Jesus, isn't it? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word of life is Jesus. And just think of that, word of life. In him is life. Apart from him, there is no life. And then there's that next title for him, and I do believe that's a title for Jesus, to you the eternal life. Isn't that interesting? And that eternal life, which was with the Father, has appeared to us. So the eternal life is a way of describing Jesus. Clearly, Jesus is the word of life. Jesus is him who brings life forevermore. Again, these are radical statements for the ears of the ancient hearer. For maybe for us who have gathered here that are very familiar with the Christian story and Christian theology, it's something that we've heard again and again. But it's just wonderful to hear that Jesus is eternal life itself. You have no eternal life in you. Eternal life is not somehow something that you get. It's who he is. And who have you become or been grafted into? You've been grafted into him who is the life, who is eternal life. It's very personal, isn't it? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Imagine a man saying that. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. We don't simply receive eternal life. We don't simply receive life. We receive him who is life, don't we? God doesn't simply save you to give you eternal life. He saves you to have life eternally in him. And are you and I not born again? And by what Spirit are you born again? The Holy Spirit. We also call him the Spirit of Christ. So in fact, God in the person of the Holy Spirit had to take our dead life and make it alive. And he, by that power, grafted us into Christ, who is the eternal life. You see, these, in many ways, are abstract concepts, aren't they? But they're so personal. Because when I look at Jesus, I look at, that's my eternal life. That's my life. That's why I exist. It's him, it's him, it's him, it's him. And he dwells in me. Or he tabernacles within me. Am I not a temple and you are a temple? And where does God tabernacle within? Because there's no life in me. There's life in him. He's the eternal life that is made manifest in me. And John is hoping that this would, he's hoping that those who do not believe would have their joy complete because they would find in Jesus the eternal life for their souls, that they would find Christ himself, that Christ would manifest themselves with power in them. They who were dead would be made alive. That is his desire and joy, and he's hoping that it would be complete. John says these words in his gospel to the church in 1 John chapter 12. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Or we get the language born again. Or should we say, born from above? It's what God has done again. It's how God has saved me. It's all of grace, isn't it? To be born again by that irresistible grace that comes to us in the power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the word of life, the eternal life, is what gives us life. And God becomes with us, doesn't he? You know, we sing the song, O come, Emmanuel. Has he come? Is Emmanuel a God with us here? You see, Advent has come, hasn't it? The first Advent of Christ coming. But Christ then came into our life, did he not? Did he not break down the doors of our unbelief and manifest himself in us? God is with us now. That's a wondrous Christmas reality. It's not simply that he was in Bethlehem some 2,330, I think it's 2,000, either 26 or 29 years ago. But God is with us now. Manifest in our hearts, God with us. And that's a wondrous Christmas truth, isn't it? Yes, God came to be with us. You hear what John says in his gospel again, verse 14 of chapter 1. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God was with us. He's shown his glory. His miracles, his transfiguration. Do you remember the transfiguration? Who was there? John, James, and, of course, Peter. And there, the Lord Jesus Christ metamorphosized and demonstrated his glory, and their eyes had seen, and yet these men had not dropped dead. Had they not? They had seen the glory of God Almighty in the God-man, Jesus Christ. That word that became flesh, full of grace and truth. And then he concludes his prologue to his gospel in John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. No one has ever seen God the Father, but Jesus says, to us and to his disciples 2,000 years ago, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. God with us. Isn't that what John's saying? God was with us. We saw him. We saw his glory. I saw his glory at the table. I saw his glory on the lake. I saw his glory in the healing of the blind and the lame and the deaf. I saw his glory in his love for us. I saw his glory. I saw through his glory God the Father. God was with us. And what he so desires for the saints that he's writing to, that they would have fellowship with God with us, that they too would have communion, that old language that we hear, this intimate fellowship with God with us. You see that in verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He's not simply hoping that they'll have a church potluck when he comes by. That would be nice. We'd like a church potluck. I'd like to hang out with you. That would be great. But what I really want is that you two would have fellowship, commune with God Almighty through Jesus Christ. Because he says our fellowship, our communion is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. That's what I want for you. So that Christmas would be manifest in your heart. The God with us would be reality in you. And that our joy would be complete. Because his glory would be shining in your heart. The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ would be manifest in you. That language he also uses in the original. I remember Paul saying these glorious words. As he's in prison in Rome, he writes to the church of Philippi, chapter 3, verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sharing and sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I want more of that communion. I want more of that God with us. I know he's with me. I know he's in this prison cell. But I want more of him. Is that what you want this Christmas? More of Christ? I believe that the church does not want more of Christ. They actually want less. Because then he demands less. I don't see more of Christ in the church. More of him. More obedience. More conforming to him. But that's exactly what Paul says. He desires more. More fellowship. I want to experience his sufferings, his life, and become like him in his death. And when Paul is writing those words, is his heart depressed or is it filled with joy? I believe it's filled with joy. Because to have more of Christ is to have more of life. To have more of Christ is to know more of the wonder of the eternal life, which is him. To have more of Christ is to untether us from all the responsibilities and anxieties of this world. Do we want to know Christ like that? Like Paul? Like John? Do we want our joy to be complete? You know, brothers and sisters, in the cares of this world, it's so easy to grow apathetic, spiritually lazy, cold in our affections, ho-hum in our church attendance, in our fellowship with the saints. But Christmas is meant to ignite, renew a passion within us. To say to all of us, more of Christ is what we need. Because what did he do at Christmas? God, the creator of all things, the word that became flesh, he entered into our misery and into our suffering, into our finiteness, and into the ordinary. That even as Mary, with birth pangs, bore her son, she wrapped him in those swaddling clothes, I like the swaddling clothes of the past, and laid him in a manger. Or maybe it was also she held him. And all the while she was looking at the God-man, the face of God. He came into this world in such humiliation and poverty. in order to save his people, to love us so richly, so that he who became poor for us, why was that? Why did he become poor for us? So that you and I will become rich. In Christ, to rule all things, as Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says. But do we want more of Christ? More of his wonder, more of his communion? John wants that for the church. So that, well, it says, to make our joy complete. Glad tidings of great joy. I think of what John says, Jesus says in the Gospel of John, John 16, 22. So with you now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. And then again, he says later in his prayer, his high priestly prayer, John 17, 13, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Is that not Jesus' prayer? That you and I would have the full measure of his joy within us. That sounds good. I don't know about you. That sounds wondrously good. And that's what John wants for the brothers in the first century. And that is what the Holy Spirit wants for all of us who are in Christ Jesus. That we would have the full measure of Christ's joy reigning in us. So how do these doctrines become delightful? In the ordinary. Because most of us, let's be honest, brothers and sisters, most of us are living very ordinary lives, aren't we? You get up in the morning, you go to bed, you brush your teeth, you make breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You go on the commute, you go to your job. There's a lot of ordinary that happens in the Christian life. So in the midst of the ordinary, what are the ordinary means of daily delight? How does this daily delight continue to manifest itself in me so that my joy may be complete? Well, this is where I speak of four things. Very briefly, the ordinary means of daily delight are these. Daily reading of the book that the world hates. The Bible. Daily reading of the Word of God, and it's the book the world hates. In fact, I do believe we have way more time to read the Bible than we actually take time out for. If you really look at your schedule, you will find you are woefully inadequate in your Bible reading. And if your joy is going to be fully complete, you do need to have more Bible reading. Don't you agree? Who thinks they have enough Bible reading in their life? Right, you got to chuckle on that one, right? I mean, you don't. And the fact is, we have so much time, actually, because we have so many distractions that are distracting us into nothingness, where our joy will never be complete. It will be one post of meaningless after another. You know, here's my latte, here's my plate of food, here's what we made. That's all nice and good, but I'm never going to have the delight and joy that God requires unless I'm in the book. And here you are at the end of the year. What a wonderful time to reevaluate your Bible reading. Or your Bible meditation, that we might take up the Word of God and memorize it as the initiative is going out this next new year. But why don't you have a new initiative in an ordinary, well, it's one of the ordinary means of grace. Pick up the Word the way the world hates, and read it. And read it, and read it some more. Actually spend so much time with it, you have no time for news. You have no time to be discouraged. You know, you think about it, how much, I'm going to help you with your discouragement. You know, turn off Fox News, right? Because most of us are probably watching Fox News. Few of CNN, but mostly Fox News. You'll be so much happier. And read your Bible. What a wondrous means that God has given us to give us daily delight. Number two, a daily prayer in ordinary moments. How many ordinary moments do you have that you could pray? Commute. Can you pray when you're commuting? Absolutely. I love praying when I'm driving my truck. Fantastic time to pray. Just go and drive. How about when you're doing the dishes? Oh, yes. Doing the dishes. That might be a good time. Leave me alone, let me do the dishes, and I can pray. How many other times do you, probably there's times right now where you're thinking, where you have ordinary moments throughout your ordinary day in which you can pray. And it's those ordinary moments of prayer and communion with the Almighty that will increase your delight in God. That delight that God has given you already. We're just stirring it up, aren't we? Through these daily prayers in ordinary moments. Thirdly, daily ordinance obedience in ordinary times. You know, we're living in a generation where obedience is really not cool. But obedience to God is always good. It's always right. And how many moments in your day are you being tempted and you need to defy those temptations and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and obey him? His voice, not the culture's voice, not your physical desires, not your mental desires, but his desires. Daily obedience in ordinary times. In fact, we are needing that daily obedience throughout my day. I cannot imagine the amount of times where I'm not, where I'm being easily distracted. I need daily obedience throughout my day. And it's, this is nothing special. No one's going to see except for God. Who cares, doesn't he? He who names the stars cares for his people and is pleased in our daily obedience in ordinary times. And lastly, daily service to ordinary people. Oh, brothers and sisters, I'm certain that if you did a list right now, you can do in your notes, how many people could you serve this week? Just list them on your sermon notes. How many people, list all their names, that you can serve this week? Daily service to ordinary people. The world won't care. No one will see. But you will. And that person will be blessed. In fact, how did God come to us that first Christmas? Did he come with a big old entourage? No. He came sending his angels, his witnesses to shepherds, nobodies. And he was born in a stable and laid in a feeding trough. All the different, so much, so different than the world. That's how God came. He came in the ordinary, in the mundane, to reveal his glory to us, his people. I'm so thankful for Christmas this year, the year of our Lord 2022. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for your son. We're thankful that the word of life is in us. The eternal life of which he is, the eternal life is in us. And oh, Holy Spirit, help us to take up the ordinary means of grace in ordinary moments to know your love. And to know that joy that you desire would be complete and full in us. The joy of Christ himself. Oh, Father, give us taste of that this week. Brief taste of that, the wondrous glory that awaits us in Christ Jesus in the world that is to come. Help us to wrestle this week in an ordinary means of grace so that you may be glorified and that we would learn to enjoy you far more in this coming year, the year of our Lord 2023. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.